Samuel. And let's go to chapter 14. Got Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then 1 Samuel. Chapter 14. And spend most of our time here in chapter 14, so you might want to put a marker here, and then we'll go to some other places as well. Give you a little background on where we are in the Scriptures. And by the way, this is a real historical account of something that really happened. And I could have brought a United States history book up here and read out of it. And I suppose that we could have gained some kind of application from that, but not near the depth of application that we will get from God's history book. And there's multiple applications. There's doctrine to be learned here. There's practical everyday instruction for us. And we could go over the same passage many times and get something different. So I say that just to remind all of us of the greatness of God's Word. It is a true history book, but there is always something for me and you to learn about ourselves and about our God. So in this chapter we're in, this is in the midst of a big battle between the Israelites and the Philistines. And in chapter 13, now, number 13, is that usually something good or bad? Usually bad. In chapter 13, the chapter before, Saul goes way off the deep end. He actually decides, even though he's the king, not the priest, he decides to, I just think I'll offer up these sacrifices since Samuel's not going to show up. And he basically usurps the priesthood. And from then on, it's bad news for Saul. God gave him another chance there at the beginning of the chapter, and then he just blew it. So you're looking at a time in Israel's history where they have a really bad leader. Let me say that again. The nation has a really bad leader. Let me just remind all of us, it does not matter if the nation has a bad leader when it comes to Christians doing what's right. You're going to see a little bit of a contrast between what his own son, Saul's own son, Jonathan, does, and then what the people do here. And it's a really interesting little contrast. So let's pick up the account in verse 23. 1 Samuel 14, 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. So far in this chapter, there's been some good things, and Jonathan's been the mighty warrior in this chapter so far. But there's more to do. There's still more enemies to defeat. So look at the next verse. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, "Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day.' And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, 'My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?'" Now, I'll stop there, and I want you to think about it. You don't have to answer out loud, but did Jonathan do the right thing or not? Should he have eaten the honey? Or should he have not eaten the honey? You folks aren't letting on what's in your mind, which is good. You're thinking about it. That's good. That's kind of a tough question to answer unless we really kind of break down the passage. So we're going to do our best with the Lord's help tonight to do that. And just pray with me here is that the Lord will do something in all of our hearts, because this is something that all of us need here tonight. So let's pray. Lord, we ask for you to do spiritual work in each of us. I pray that we would see the Scriptures as you want us to see them tonight. I pray that our very own eyes would be enlightened tonight because of your word. And we pray for spiritual understanding of not only the passage before us, but how we can apply it to the world around us. And we pray that you, again, through your Holy Spirit, would just give us the understanding, give us the teaching that we need from this passage. And may we respond to your word as we should every time we hear it. And pray you just do something in every one of our hearts tonight. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you notice, King Saul is all about his kingly authority. And if you look there, I emphasize in verse 24 what King Saul said. Pick it up in verse 24 again. It said, Saul had adjured the people, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged of mine enemies. And even though Saul is the leader of the nation, and he should be leading other people and should be doing what's best for the people, who is he consumed with? Himself. And this is his big downfall. And I'll just say this as a matter of application. When you become more concerned with yourself than the needs of other people, you're going down the wrong path. When you become more concerned about yourself than doing what's pleasing to the Lord, you're really going down the wrong path. So that's where Saul is. Now, he's in charge of a whole nation of people. So if he's going down the wrong path, what's the rest of the nation doing? Following right behind him. A couple of verses on that. You don't have to turn, but the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 15, 14, if the blind lead the blind, where do they end up? Both shall fall into the ditch. And that's what you got going on here. Another verse in Isaiah, you can write this one down, Isaiah 9:16. Really good verse. I think you can apply this at many times in the history of many nations. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Have you studied history enough, I'm sure you all have, to see that nations oftentimes fall because of extremely poor leadership? Okay, let's go down to the church level. Have you seen, look at this crowd here. Many of you folks have been in church for a long time. Or you've seen churches around you, see what's happened. Do churches fail oftentimes because of leadership going down the wrong path? Okay, let's get a little closer to home. Who do you lead every day? You lead somebody every day. Who do you lead? If you live alone, you still lead somebody every day. Who do you lead? You lead yourself. You make decisions for yourself. So you better make sure you're heading the right direction. And by the way, you think that, nobody's following me. You'd be surprised how people watch just the little habits that you have and the things that you do, and they'll pick up on that. And you want to make sure that you're giving people the right Bible-believing Christian example to follow. So Saul, obviously, the bad example of this. And I'll tell you this. If you're going to follow someone, you better make sure they are following the Lord. And by the way, we all follow somebody, don't we? I say we all lead ourselves, but we all, just the way we're made, we follow somebody. And you want to make sure that you're particular about the people you follow. So even the Apostle Paul, great, great Christian, here's what he said. He said, be ye followers of me. Now, if he'd have stopped there, I would have thought he was a little egotistical. But he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So he's saying, I'm following Jesus Christ. You follow me as long as I'm following Jesus Christ. So be careful who you follow. Make sure they're following the Lord. I think that's the good way to put it. And you can tell if somebody's following the Lord by looking at their life and comparing it to what a true disciple of Jesus Christ is according to God's Word. Always measure people by the Word of God. You can't go wrong with that. So we're going to take a look tonight here for a few minutes at what happens to people when they follow a leader who is not following the Lord. And there's some things to learn here. So let's look at verse 24 again, and then I'll give you the first point here. Verse 24, the men of Israel were, what's that next word? Distressed. That's going to be our first point. Distressed. They were distressed that day. For Saul had adjured the people, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. Now I read that and I'm thinking, man, that's kind of messed up. What have these people been doing? They've been fighting. They've been outdoors on foot, exerting physical energy. And they just were victorious, but there's more fighting to do. Folks, if you've been outside for 6-8 hours, you've been working, it's good to have water. You're going to be dehydrated if you don't get some water. But what's going to happen to you after a while, if you try to continue working and you've expended a lot of energy, what's going to happen? You're going to get, okay, so you're going to get one of two things, Hayden. Thanks for helping me out here. You're going to get weary, or you're going to get hungry, or maybe a little bit of both. And the fact that you're weary oftentimes is because you're really low on energy. And what is our source of energy, everybody? Where do you get energy? You get it from food. So food is obviously our source of energy. Now, this is a good point here under this point. This is about distress, but this has to do with just food and energy. To have energy for a physical battle, you need some physical food. So if you're going to exercise, try fasting for 3 days and then do an exercise. I've never tried it before. Never fasted more than about a day or a little more than that. I can't remember trying to exercise vigorously after fasting. I'm sure that if I tried it, anybody tried it, it's going to be tough. Would you agree? Because you're low on energy. So to have energy for a physical battle, you need physical food. That which is true physically is often true spiritually, right? So to have energy for a spiritual battle, what do you think you need? Spiritual food, and more on that in a minute. So there's a time for fasting. And there's also a time for feasting. Now, what do you like to do better? Your flesh likes the feasting better. Now, this is not a message about fasting or not. This is a message about these people, practically speaking, need physical sustenance. Yet their leader has said, don't you people eat? And it's all about him, my enemies. It's all about him getting the victory and getting the glory for it. He liked that. So let's go over to Deuteronomy 8. Let me show you a good principle, both physically and spiritually. Deuteronomy 8, as we read this passage in Deuteronomy 8, you'll probably ring a bell in your mind and you'll think, man, I think I've seen that somewhere else. And you have. This is actually a passage that the Lord quoted while dealing with the devil himself in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days. So take a look here at Deuteronomy 8. Look down there at chapter 8, verse 2. And I want you to see if you can look for something here about food, both physical and spiritual. Verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread. What's that next word? Only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That's what the Lord quoted in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, to the devil after fasting. Notice that it says there, man doth not live by bread only. Now, what sort of food is bread? That manna for those Israelites was what sort of food? Was it physical food or was it spiritual food? It was physical food for their physical sustenance. But notice he says there, not live by bread only. So there's more to living than just the physical food. Look what else you need. But by, what's it say? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So you notice in that verse you got the physical, the bread, and you got the spiritual, God's word. So if you are saved, don't you need a little physical energy to get through your week? So what do you need? You need physical food. And we all love that, don't we?
Yes.
We love to eat. But it says, man does not live by bread only. So what else do you need? You need spiritual sustenance. Now, if you were to go several days without food, you would be low on energy. That's physical food. If you were to go several days without spiritual food, you're going to be low on spiritual energy. Do you think you're going to get anything done for the Lord with no spiritual energy? You're not. Just like you're not going to get anything done as far as physical labor goes without any physical energy. So you see how food is connected with energy and then something getting done. So that applies physically and it applies spiritually. Now stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this. Go back there to 1 Samuel. Go to chapter 13 this time. And just kind of a reminder, when the Lord rained down that manna from heaven for those Israelites, It was physical food, and it was miraculous. And it was to be a picture of God's Word, manna from heaven, which is where this book came from. God's Word obviously came from heaven down here to us, and it's spiritual food. So just something to be mindful of there, physical and spiritual, when it comes to food, God's Word and physical food. All right, now 1 Samuel 13. Let's take a look at verse 5. 1 Samuel 13, verse 5. So these people are distressed because they hadn't had anything to eat. Look what else has happened here with these Israelites. Verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, notice what's in parentheses. So the people were what? There it is again. The people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and high places and in pits. I take you over here to show you that in chapter 14, they did not have any physical food and they were distressed. Here, what is the reason? Give me a little feedback here. See if you're watching the verses as we read them. What's the reason for the stress, the distress in verse 6, somebody? Their enemies, it sounds like, have far outnumbered them. And then what does that motivate them to do as a result? What do distressed people do sometimes? What do they do there in verse 6? They hide. Now, Bible-believing people should not be people that are in hiding, amen? You ought to be ready to fight. And you say, well, there's more of them than there are of us. Would you say that's true in our world today? Yeah. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you are far outnumbered. And unfortunately, there's a lot of Bible-believing Christians that have just decided to hide as a result. Hey, if you're outnumbered, it seems like you're outnumbered, you're actually not outnumbered because who you got on your side? Exodus 15:3 says, the Lord is a man of war. I love that. And is there a greater man of war than the Lord himself? So if he's on your side, you're on his side, you got the chance to be victorious, doesn't matter how many you got against you. Now, look at something else here. I'm showing you some things about Saul here and what effect it's having on the people. Look down there at the end of the chapter. 1 Samuel 13, go to verse 19. Jonathan did a Sunday school lesson on this here not too long ago, but look what else happened with Saul here. You'll see that this guy, Saul, is a bad leader. And his policies are what make him a bad leader because they don't make any sense. But it's all about him. So look at verse 19. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, let the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his chair and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of who? Any of the people. But with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. Whoa, whoa. That'll cause some stress. You got an enemy. You need to do battle and you don't have a weapon. That's going to cause some stress. So this is the chapter before the one that we started in. So already these people, the weapons are hard to come by. They're outnumbered. And then their leader says, oh yeah, don't eat. Can you understand why these people are so stressed out? All right, so let's go on here. Go back to the next chapter there, chapter 14. And let's see what comes next. And I think this is a natural progression. Look what happens when people are stressed out. We already saw that they hide, but here's the next point. Let's look at verse 25. I'm back in chapter 14. Verse 25. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped. And watch this part. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people what? Feared the oath. Now, if I'm walking through the wilderness there and I'm hungry, and I see that it sure does seem to me that God has providentially supplied some food for me because I'm weary and I'm hungry, If I see that honey, notice it says there, it says, behold, the honey drops. It's just kind of right there in front of them. I'm thinking to myself, man, what a provision the Lord has made for us. But that's not what happened, because somebody said, don't eat, right? So if you read that those couple verses there, you think, man, the Lord made a great provision for them. Oh, yeah, but Saul said they're not supposed to eat. Well, you know that Jonathan, and we'll get to him here in a second, he goes ahead and eats. But before I get to that, I want you to notice there at the end of verse 26, it says, for the people did what? They feared the oath. So point number one is distress. Point number two is fear. So I think we could really go off the message right here. You could say that poor leadership causes stress and fear in the people under the leadership. Have you seen that in our own country? All right, now, I don't say that to trash any leader. I say that because it's true, and all the more reason to do two things. Number one, fear God more than you fear man. Amen. And number two, pray for your president, because you're supposed to pray for kings that are all in authority, right? So, but I can still observe what's going on around me and say, man, why are so many people in our world stressed out and scared? A lot of it has to do with poor leadership in our world, wouldn't you say? Not just our country, it's just all around the world, and unfortunately in a lot of churches. Okay, so let's talk about this thing, honey. So I kind of got through the rough part there, the stress and the fear, and there's a whole lot more we could say. I'll give you one verse on fear that you've heard many times in the last couple of years. For God hath not given us, that's saved people, the spirit of fear. And instead, the verse goes on to say, but of power and of love and of a... All right, you know what the world's lacking right now? That's 2 Timothy 1:7. You know what the world does not have right now? They lack a sound mind. You know, a sound mind is a mind that sees things the way it should see them, sees things right. You know how you get a sound mind? Sound doctrine, which comes from the sound words of the Scriptures. So you can't have a sound mind without the Scriptures. You understand why the world's going crazy? You understand why the world's stressed out and fearful? They're following leadership that is causing this without the Word of God. This leadership that they're following is going without the Word of God. Have you noticed the prominence? And this has been brewing for a long time. It's almost like they set us up for this for so many years. Have you noticed the prominence of the authority of science in the last couple years? Trust the science. I'm just believing the science. Anybody who honestly observes the science that has occurred over the last couple years, if you honestly observe it, here's the conclusion you will draw. The science keeps changing. Why would you want to trust something and your life could depend on it when it's constantly changing? Hebrews 13:8. Anybody know what that says? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, help me out, Brother Paul, today and forever. You know who never changes? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know what else never changes? The Word of God. Well, if you have the right one, because people change that too. You've got to stick with the one that's been around for a long time that you can trust. So I just stop right there to remind all of us of the need to not worry when leaders fail, when leaders give poor advice. Remember, you lead yourself, and you have the choice every day to follow the leadership of the Lord from His Word, or you can go down the dark path of the worldly leadership that's all over the place. Okay, so let's talk about honey. Let's talk about something good for a minute. How about talk about honey? Guess what I had this afternoon? It was a blessing sent from heaven. I walked in, Sherry and I went to eat and did a couple things, and we came back, and right on the table in there, it was left behind. Honey roasted peanuts. So I had a little snack this afternoon of honey roasted peanuts. Man, they're good. I like regular peanuts, but a honey, you had the honey in there, it's like a dessert. So I enjoyed those. I think that was a sign from the Lord about this confirming this message in my heart. Honey roasted peanuts back there. So some things about honey. I'll give you some things that you can find. Just these are facts, and then I'll give you some scriptures as well that go along with what honey is for me and you when it comes to spiritual things. Okay, honey, you can find these anywhere. First thing about honey, it's a great source of antioxidants. And if you don't know what those are, they basically are the things that protect your body from, protect your cells from being damaged and ultimately protect you from getting chronic disease like cancer and heart disease. So antioxidants are good. So it's a good source of those. Second thing, honey, raw honey, can kill unwanted bacteria and fungus. So there's some healing attributes in honey. It can heal wounds. It's an effective germ killer and can also aid in tissue regeneration. Next thing about honey, it has immune system boosting benefits. It helps, I bet many of you in here have done this. You put a little honey in water when you had a sore throat. Yeah, it helps soothe a sore throat. And then the last thing here, honey is the purest form of sugar. So if you want sugar from God that He made, eat some honey. God made candy too. Seriously, no. God has His own candy. It's natural candy. It's God-made candy. It's fruit. Isn't it sweet to the taste? Don't you like things that are sweet to the taste? It's way better for you than Hershey's chocolate because God didn't make that. Now, I say that. I understand the cocoa plant. Yeah, I get all that. But that's been through a bunch of factories and a bunch of other stuff. And who knows what else is in there besides chocolate. But you want to go with the things that God made to get the greatest physical benefit. Honey is something that God made. It's a substance that you get in the creation that God made. And it's best when it's in its raw form. Okay, now here's the really cool thing about honey. Honey never goes bad. Now, with all those things in mind, it's got all those benefits. And not to mention, it tastes really good. Something about honey just tastes good. How about y'all ever get some biscuits? And I know for a long time I would put butter and jelly on my biscuit. And then I discovered honey tastes really good on a biscuit. So I substituted the jelly with honey. And I've not gone back. I prefer honey and butter on a biscuit rather than just about anything else. But there's something good about that. By the way, manna, you know what it tasted like? Wafers with honey. So every time I eat one of those butter-tasting biscuits with honey and butter on it, I think, man, that's got to be like what manna was tasted like, right? So God gave us those. Aren't you glad God gave you taste buds? And things don't all taste the same? That means God made food for your enjoyment. Now, just like anything God made, you can overdo it. I understand that. But, hey, take the time when you chew your food. And I'm often guilty of not doing this because I'm always in a hurry when I eat, or oftentimes. But take the time when you chew your food to say, God, thank you for giving me the taste buds so I know that this tastes as good as it does. Amen? Thank God for the little things because He's worthy of being thanked for the little things. Amen? All right, so if honey has all those attributes and it never goes bad, what do you think honey might be a type of in your Bible? What do you think? Anybody want to guess? What's honey a type of? What's it a picture of? I'm not getting any answers. Okay, let me show you. Psalm 119. Some verses on honey. So rather than being stressed out and fearful, hey, there's some honey to be eaten. You say, what are you talking about? Go to Psalm 119. So don't take my word for it. Look what the Bible says about what honey is compared to, what it's a type of. Psalm 119, longest chapter in your Bible, verse 103. Got it yet, Hayden? Almost. All right. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than what? Honey to my mouth. What does it sound like God's comparing honey to? His words. You're exactly right. How about another one? Go to Proverbs. Next book in your Bible, Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Look at verse 24. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Honey is a type of God's word. 16:24, pleasant words are as, and what? Honeycomb. Sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So notice there, pleasant words, and there are no more pleasant words than God's words compared to the honeycomb. How about one more? Go to Proverbs 24, just a few chapters over. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, go to verse 13. I like this one right here. Here's a command. Aren't you glad when the Lord tells you to eat certain things? And they're good. Look at this one. Proverbs 24, 13. My son, eat thou honey. So, Hayden, you can use this one at home. Hey, I can show you in the Bible, God says that I'm supposed to eat honey. So, this is the way you can get extra dessert, man. You already had your dessert, say, hey, can I have some honey? I want a little extra dessert. God said I should eat honey, right? But look what else. There's something more here to it. My son, eat thou honey, because it is what? It is good. And the honeycomb, which is what? Sweet to thy taste. Now look at the comparison being made in the next verse. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto what? Thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward. Thy expectations shall not be cut off. Honey is a type of God's word. Now, your Bible is spiritual food, right? Here's something interesting. Job, I want to say it's in Job 15. I might be off on this. Job 15 or 16. Job says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth. Talking about God's words. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know what Job said? He said, God's words are more important than food. Now, here's what John R. Rice used to say. No Bible, no breakfast. He would partake of God's word in the morning before he would eat anything physically. I think that shows priority whenever you do that. What do you think? You're saying, Lord, your word and my spiritual sustenance is more important than my physical sustenance. Because, you know, after you get up after sleeping, what's that first meal called? Break fast. You're breaking the fast, breakfast, and you're supposed to eat something like soon. And if you don't, what happens? Your stomach starts growling. Show the priority in God's words being more important than your physical food and getting something from God first. What's more important, folks, your spiritual health or your physical health? Your spiritual health. So get some honey. Good thing to get in the morning is honey. Go back to 1 Samuel. Let's finish up here. 1 Samuel 24. Wrap things up here. Get this last point here. And I'll try to clear things up here about old Saul and Jonathan and whether Jonathan was right or wrong in doing this. Let's see if we can clear that up. 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 14. Yeah, thank you, sure. 14. I'm down there. We started there in verse 24. Go down there to verse 26. And let's remember what happened here. 1 Samuel 14, 26. When the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Okay, look what Jonathan does. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore, he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in an honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. So this last point is enlightened. So these people were stressed out. They were fearful. While Jonathan was neither of the sort, he was enlightened instead. Now, you got to give Jonathan a break because look at the very first part of verse 27. What does it say about Jonathan? He didn't hear what his father said. So he's really not intentionally disobeying his father. He's just hungry. He sees this honey and he eats it. Does he get a good result after eating the honey or is something bad happen to him? What happens? It's good. Notice at the end of this verse here, verse 27, and we'll spend a few minutes on this in closing. His eyes were enlightened. This is a really important point. His eyes were not enlightened until he first partook of the honey. You got to eat the honey for your eyes to be enlightened. Now, I'll spend some more time on that little statement here in a minute, but let's talk about Jonathan here for a moment. And enlightened eyes see things the way they should be seen. And I want you to notice, it says at the end of the verse, his eyes were enlightened. So Jonathan is going to be able to see things clearer than all the people that haven't had anything to eat. You with me? His eyes are enlightened, theirs are not. And this is just like the Lord to put in something really interesting in the next verse. Keep in mind before I read, Jonathan is going to see things clearly. The people are not. Look at the next verse, verse 28. Then answered one of the people and said, Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Watch this next verse, verse 29. Then said Jonathan, My father hath what? Now, if these Israelites had been paying attention and just observing their leader, you know what they'd have figured out? This guy's no good for the land. Because the land was all about the direction that the leadership was going. Because the leadership would direct the people, and then however the people went, that's what God would, how He would deal with the specific land. So, notice there, Jonathan says, My father had trouble the land. Look at the rest of the verse. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. So here's what I see. I don't see Jonathan saying to the people, Oh man, I'm in trouble. I didn't hear what my dad said. He doesn't say that at all. Instead, he says, My father don't know what he's talking about. Essentially what he says. And he's okay in saying that. Now, we've got to be very careful here about when we talk about our leaders, particularly when it comes to politics and all. Is it okay to say that a leader is wrong? What do you think? Yes, if the leader is wrong, when you line them up with biblical principles, it's okay to say the leader's wrong. Because you don't want people to follow the direction of poor leadership. Amen? So notice here, Jonathan, because of his enlightened eyes, he recognizes the foolishness of his own father. Therefore, Jonathan recognizes that his father is actually, in this case, he's a whole lot more of an enemy than a friend. Because he's keeping the people from having something to eat. Now, isn't this interesting? We can apply this spiritually here for just, let me just time out here a minute and apply this spiritually for just a moment. In a lot of churches, you got a guy in a pulpit who really does not encourage his people to read the Bible. Because if they read the Bible, that Bible might become the authority, and it would take away from the authority of the preacher. And the preacher does not want to surrender his authority because he's the guy in charge. He's the man, right? No. Hopefully he's God's man, being used by God to direct the people to follow the Lord, not the preacher. Now, I say that, and you're probably thinking, oh, yeah, the Catholic Church, they do that. You know, they don't encourage their people to read the Bible, and that's how the people go. Are you kidding me? I've seen independent Baptist churches in the same boat. I think the independent Baptist churches kind of got off on this thing with the pastor having more authority than the Word of God, intended or not. It happened. And folks, let's make sure that you understand here at Heritage Baptist Church, the preacher, doesn't matter who it is in the pulpit, we got several guys a preacher, is not the authority. The Bible, amen, yes, the Bible is the authority. So you can see if the preacher's wrong or right. And I think this is a good thing to learn here. If the preacher's wrong, like Saul was wrong, then he ought to be called out as being wrong. Amen? Because what's most important? Following the Lord Jesus Christ. Correct? And in this case, these poor people need food because they need to fight. And what they failed to realize is who one of their enemies was. One of their enemies was a guy right there in their midst, their leader, Saul. Because he was trying to keep them from something that was good for them. So isn't that interesting? A bad leader is going to keep you away, try to keep you away from something good, and instead is going to feed you something bad. Now, I could go a long ways with that one right there. Trying to give you something bad and keep you away from something good. I'll just tell you this. It's kind of been interesting in the last couple of years how I saw this early on. I think the solution to the problem we got health-wise in our nation is better nutrition for people, more exercise. Take care of your body. But what have you heard the government tell you any of that? Instead, they say, we got a one-shot solution. That's what they've been telling you. Isn't that interesting how that goes? They're trying to keep you from something that would help you and instead give you something that's not going to help you. Watch out for that kind of stuff. And maybe I'm taking a little bit too much liberty here with that. But interesting how the leadership can certainly take you through the wrong path. Okay, let's wrap up here. Be able to identify what is really happening around you spiritually. You want to be able to do that. You want to have enlightened eyes in order to do that. So hopefully you're sitting here and you think, man, I want to see things the way I should see them. I want to have the spiritual eyesight so I can see things very clearly. What was the solution to Jonathan being able to see what other people couldn't see? He actually partook of the honey. So what do you think we need to do in order to see things clearly, folks? Partake of the honey. Amen? Now, let me say something cool here in closing. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Only your Bible could be set up like this. You got that Old Testament story there, which is true. Really happened. And there's some application that we took from it. We could take another half hour and get all kinds of other stuff out of that thing, but I'm just kind of focusing on this honey for right now. And the enlightened eyes that Jonathan got from partaking of the honey. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. And obviously you know that Paul wrote this. And here in this passage, I'll read a few verses here. Paul is going to tell you what he prayed for these people in Ephesus. And you want to pick it up in verse 15 and then look for where it talks about enlightened. So pick it up in chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now watch it, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay, so back there to verse 17, he says, he's praying that these people, that God will give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. Notice what it says right after that. That ye may know what is the hope of his, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You're not going to know God's calling unless you get into God's words. That's the only way you're going to find out. So, in closing here, our prayers for one another, just like Paul prayed for these people in Ephesus, we ought to pray for one another's eyes to be enlightened so that we might understand God's purpose for us during this present time. I don't think you're going to have a clear understanding of what your role is in this present world that we're living in unless you spend time in the Word of God. Now, what day is it, folks? What's the date? It's January the 2nd. Okay, I'm going to go off on a little New Year's resolution thing here, and whether you like New Year's resolutions or not, I'll give you a reason why they're good. So, if you have New Year's resolutions, what usually happens? They don't always last, but more times than not, they last at least for a time. And even if they are temporary, better that they lasted at least for a short time, right? Instead of doing nothing at all. And if you don't make a resolution, or I think maybe a better word is a commitment, to do something, then your chances are you're never going to follow through on doing something that you really want to accomplish. So I'll tell you this. Since being spiritually enlightened is a result of taking in spiritual food, let me ask you a question. How much spiritual food did you take in 2021? Now, you know the answer to that. I don't. That's between you and God. But how much did you take in? How much did you eat spiritually in 2021? Okay, if you're thinking to yourself, man, not near as much as I should, 2021 is over. You can't change it. But 2022 is here. It's only 2 days old. And you've got an opportunity, however long God gives us, whether it's a few days or of many days in this year, you've got an opportunity to get on the right path for 2022 when it comes to the intake of spiritual food. How about some honey from the Word of God? So, have a plan. If you haven't got a plan yet, get a plan to get through God's Word. Maybe you want to just read through the New Testament. Maybe you want to read through the whole Bible. But failing to plan is planning to fail. So get a plan. I know Sherry, and this is how women think, I believe, she will oftentimes say to me in certain things that we make decisions on, what's the plan? I think, I don't have a plan. Well, you need to get a plan. And I get mad at her when she says that, but she's right. Get a plan. Get a plan for reading through the Bible if you haven't got a plan. So I mentioned this last week, but I'll take just a minute here to go a little more detail on it. Look at Revelation 22 in your Bible. Look at the last verse in your Bible, Revelation 22, 21. Uh, Okay, what page is Revelation 22, 21 on? Mine's 1888. I got a big study Bible here, so it's got a lot of pages. What do you got? 1323? They're almost always over 1,000 unless you get tiny, tiny print. What do you got, Cher? 1803? Pastor? Ms. Linda, what do you got? 1853? 1353? Back there in the back, somebody? What do you got? Okay. Oh, you got more than I do. 1900. Yeah, you win. You win unless somebody over here got it. Now, folks, that's a lot of pages. Everybody that said a number, that's a lot of pages. And if I look at that and say, there's no way I can get through that. In one day, you're right. It's going to be hard to get through that. 1 week? Yeah, it's going to be hard to get through that. 1 week. I know when I was a kid, if the book was more than 200 pages, like, I can't read that. There's just no way. I'll never finish it. Well, this is a whole lot more than that. And you can finish it. But you're not going to finish it in a week unless you're going to read all day. get a plan. Now, here's an easy way to do this. Take that number and figure out how many days you want to take to read through the Bible. Now, the easy one. Here's the easy one. Take that number, divide by 365. Everybody in here, even if you got 1,900, if you do 1,900 and whatever, divide by 365, you're going to come out with like 6 or 7 at the most. That's pages a day to read. Now, don't tell me you can't read 5, 6, 7 pages a day. Come on. You're not making the right, you're not having the priorities in the right areas if you can't take time to read 5 to 7 pages. Come on. Now, some of you can read a whole lot more than that because you got the ability to read faster. And what you want to do is see how long it takes you to read a page and then see how much time you're going to have to commit to this. But, okay, here's something. This is for you people that have already read through the Bible maybe a few times. Go through more than once a year, twice a year. Take that number, the page number, divide by 180, or I guess 182 if you want to get 182 and a half, whatever, and you'll get a number. And it's going to be more than what you had before. It'll be double. But you'll see it's still not overwhelming. It's not. Not that bad. Now you want to get a little further? 3 times in a year. Divide by 120. And you'll get approximately what you need. And you know what you find out? Those three plans right there, they're not that bad. And it's going to take you a time commitment. In fact, to do the 3 times in a year, if you're a slow reader, you can do it in under an hour a day. In fact, if you're a fast reader, you can do it maybe 30, 40 minutes. Okay, now that's not that much time, really, when you look at all the time we spend on ridiculous things, right? So get a plan. Now, why am I saying this? Partake of the honey that God's got for you right here for the purpose, not for the purpose of saying, I read through my Bible 3 times this year. No. Here's why. For the purpose of your eyes being enlightened and you having an understanding of why you're here, during this time that we're in, this crazy time, God's got you here for a reason. You'll have a better understanding of why you're here and why all this crazy stuff is happening if you'll read through your Bible, all right? I'm telling you, it works. You'll have a clear understanding. Now, let me give you the downside. You're going to get discouraged whenever you start to see things clearly. But don't stay there very long, because what I'm saying is you're going to start to see things that are evil that you didn't see were evil before. God's going to show you, like, that's no good. That's wicked. That's sinful. But understand, this is the world we're living in, and God put you here to be a bright and shining light. And you're going to see darkness as you didn't see it before if you really start to pore over God's words. But you know what else is going to happen? You'll be able to shine the light a little brighter, because you're putting a whole lot more oil in so that you can be a brighter light for the Lord. So it's worth it to do this. Now, you know, you be a little discouragement along the way, but there's encouragement at the end. You're on the Lord's side. This is the Lord showing you some things so that you can see the world clearly. Are you seeing confused people all around you? You know what it is? It's people who have no knowledge of God's Word. That's what it is. And there's a lot of Christians that are scared because they hadn't read through the Bible in years. They just kind of sat on the shelf for a long time. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, get a commitment to go through the Scriptures this year at least once. At least once. And I'll tell you, the Lord will bless you for that. All right, let's have a word of prayer here. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for showing us some neat things here from Jonathan, the life of Jonathan. I pray that we would see things clearly as you want us to see them. We don't know what's ahead this year, but we want to certainly be ready and see things as we ought. And I pray that here tonight you would even challenge some folks here in our midst, the people at home, to really get a time to spend each day in your words and to have a plan to get through your word at least one time this year, if not many. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.